answers back there. Put a Bible in your hand. Keep your hand raised high. They'll put a Bible in your hand. If you don't have a Bible at home, you can read and understand. Write your name in it. Keep it. Take it home. So keep your hand up high if you don't have a Bible. And turn in your Bibles or download our app. You can get to the Bible there or connect to our guest Wi-Fi and get your Bible up that way. The first passage you're going to turn to is Matthew chapter 3. We're kind of in the middle of books of the Bible. I finished Jude. We did Easter. I'm doing some topical sermons here, and we're going to get into 1 Peter coming up pretty soon. So if you want to read ahead, you can get into 1 Peter. We're going to do 1 Peter. But for now, I want to hit on some topical messages before we get into another book of the Bible. So turn to Matthew chapter 3. Teenagers and young adults, I'm going to give you a warning this morning. Beware. One day you will say things that your parents said. It will happen. I know it's scary. I know you're thinking, no way, I'll never say things like my parents said. But it happens. You start to say things like, back in my day. Remember when you were a teenager and you'd hear that and you'd go, oh boy. And now we say it. Back in my day, I was privileged to be raised near my grandparents on my dad's side, just Grandma and Grandpa Sharp. Close to us, lived near us, came over every week. You know, Grandpa was one of those guys that no matter how old he got, no matter how feeble he got, he could still take that heavy metal horseshoe and throw ringer after ringer on Thursday nights. He'd come over. And one of the coolest things I thought about my grandpa was that he was born in 1899. So I always used to think that was really cool. And I would do research back when we had to use things called encyclopedias. I had to do research on what happened in 1899. What was life like in 1899? And it was amazing to me what he could say back in my day. What his day was like in the early 1900s compared to my days in the 60s and 70s back then. Now it's so different. I mean, I can say to teenagers, back in my day, we didn't have things like the internet. Not until Al Gore invented it. We had no internet ever. We didn't have email. And of course, a lot of the teens today are like, what's email? That's old. We don't use email anymore. We didn't have text. We didn't have smartphones. We had dumb phones. Our phones had to be connected to the wall. Our phones didn't tell us who was calling. We couldn't go over and press a button and say decline. You could walk over to the wall, look at that phone all day long and say, hey Siri, and nothing would happen. We had dumb phones back in my day. Now, I'm not one of those that says those were the good old days. I like these days. And the name, in the words of the great theologian Carly Simon, she once said, these are the good old days. Back in my day, there was a singer named Carly Simon. Back in those days. Now, if you're following along in your program, this is where clever segue number one comes in. So this is clever segue number one. Back in my day, people understood what church was. They may not go to church. Maybe they weren't raised in church. Maybe they didn't go and they weren't a believer. But they kind of understood church. They understood what you guys do. They knew that you gathered together. They kind of understood some. They may not have really figured it all out. And they might have thought some of it was a little weird, but they kind of understood it. They might have thought it was a little weird that you get together and you sing together. And they're like, really? So you all get together and y'all sing together. What, no alcohol and you still sing together? And nobody's even doing Buffett songs and you guys are still singing together? How's that work? They didn't understand it, but they kind of said, okay, I get it. And you guys in church, you do that thing where you come forward and you would put, I remember the day we would put people in these white robes and we'd take them up to this tank filled with water. Usually it was up in the middle of the wall. It was way up there. And we'd hold them under the water for a little bit and we'd come back up and they'd go, what is that? But they kind of understood. I mean, back then, I don't know why it's so hard now, but back then people even understood why you took your little cracker and your little juice. And they knew why you were doing that back in my day. It's not that way anymore. today, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, they may not have any clue why we do what we do. Church is totally foreign to a lot of people in America today. They don't get it. And so I want to help you today. We're going to talk about two things. The message is entitled Two Baptisms. And I want to talk to you about these two different baptisms because I want to make sure you understand what they are. And then I want to make sure that you can explain it so that when people go, what? You can say, well, here's why. Here's why we do these two baptisms. What is water baptism? What does it mean? Is it necessary for salvation? What does the Bible say about it? When you do research about water baptism, you don't find water baptism in the Old Testament. There's not a reference to water baptism in the Old Testament. There are references to cleansing ceremonies, purification ceremonies that they would do in the temple and the tabernacle and throughout Leviticus. There were ways that they did do rituals of purification and cleansing, but not water baptism. But we do know from history, we can study that there were not just Jewish people, but other religions would do things like water baptism. Similar. When you would come to a faith, even if it was a different faith, they would be initiated into that faith through something like water baptism. So when we come to the New Testament now, it's not an odd thing to see. It's not like all of a sudden, who's this weird guy doing baptisms? It was something that they understood. A common sight. This person comes named John the Baptist, we call him, and that is not his denominational preference. He was John the Calvary Chapelite, is who he was, I think. But he baptized people, so they called him John the Baptist, and he's baptized. And it wasn't odd, so people would come and they'd see this. But we want to look at John's baptism here. What's he doing? Why was he doing it? And this significant event happens in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and setting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. This is a very significant moment. This is the moment that Jesus is revealed to the world as the Messiah. There had been all these prophets saying the Messiah is coming, and all these messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. And here is this anointed one, and the voice of God says, this is the one. This is the one who's going to fulfill all these prophecies. Significant. John, it's interesting, we find out from the Bible, John had been baptizing for this moment. This is why he was baptizing. It says this in John chapter 1. It's retelling of the same story, but here, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been, here we go, I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. You might not have known. That's why John was baptizing. That's why he was getting up every day. This was his purpose. I mean, can you picture that? If you were John, and every day, this could be the day. I'm going out and I'm baptizing. And God told me to keep baptizing until this one comes. So this could be the day. And that expectation he would have had, like we do now, this could be the day when Jesus Christ returns. That expectation. So John's baptizing and here he sees Jesus. Now I thought to myself, Jesus, he had no need to be baptized. He didn't need repenting of sin. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin. So here's the one who had no need at all to be baptized. Being baptized, this moment he's revealed. So maybe water baptism should end right there. I mean, the purpose is to reveal the Messiah. He comes. Maybe he's going to be baptized once and for all, and no need now for water baptism. The purpose has been fulfilled. Except that Jesus in the Bible continually tells us that we should be baptized in water. Jesus said this, Matthew 28:19. Therefore, this is when he's getting ready to leave the world. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he says, baptize them. The New Testament church begins in the book of Acts, and we are just a continuation of the book of Acts. So the New Testament church starts in Acts 2:38. Peter's preaching a sermon. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to continue in this remembrance of what Jesus did through water baptism. In fact, it's such a big deal. Some verses link it to salvation. Watch this. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. And that's why some churches link baptism to salvation. It says, if you believe and you are baptized. But look, the second half doesn't say, but if you believe and are not baptized, you're not saved. It doesn't say that. It just says, but anyone who refuses to believe. So to me, the link is believe. But there are some churches and movements and denominations that believe you are saved when you believe and baptize. And so if you're saved at that church, you're going up to the tank. You're going to get saved, and you're going, because they don't want you to leave that church until you're really saved, and that means baptism. Now, I don't agree with that, but I don't have a problem with people believing that way. It doesn't bother me. Who's right and who's wrong, we'll figure out when we get to heaven. I don't really believe that, and we in this church, we don't believe that it's that linked, that it is necessary. Because here's my deal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's God. If I believe God created the heavens and the earth, and I do, he's big enough to have made sure that every passage in the Bible that tells you how to get saved would say, and be baptized. It's not like God, it all got done and the Bible was finished and God thought, man, forgot to add those words and half of those passages. He didn't forget. So I just believe if it doesn't say it in every passage, then I'm not going to require it for every time. The common denominator in every verse that tells you how to be saved is not baptize or confess. We talked about it Friday night, Amplify. The common denominator is believe. So I say you believe in Jesus Christ and you are saved by faith, by belief. I'm not comfortable because here's what they'll say. They'll say, well, the passages where it doesn't say and be baptized, it's inferred. I am not comfortable inferring anything in the Bible. That bothers me. Because once you start to infer, well, where do you stop inferring? And then who gets to say? And here's what happens. Denominations actually have meetings where all the pastors will get together and somebody will say, I think the Bible really means this. And they take a vote. And if it passes majority, and then they all say, this is what the Bible says. I'm not comfortable with inferring in the Bible. If you want to infer, what does the Constitution of the United States say? Let's talk. Oh, fine. That's the Constitution. But this is the Bible. So no inferences to me. So here's what I say. You're saved by faith, nothing added. John 3:16 tells us, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then one of my favorite passages, 1 John 5:1, the first part, so clear. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. But there's so much there. Man, I have preached a whole sermon on that. Everyone means everybody. That means everybody can do it. Believes means you don't just believe. You don't just say, I'm a believer, and then all of a sudden, okay, cool. What do you believe? You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, that's the Greek word for Messiah. So that means this one person, Jesus, fulfilled all of the prophecies ever and will fulfill all of the prophecies. So when it says everyone who believes, it's believing a lot. But everyone who believes all of that, that Jesus is the Christ, has become a child of God. So I say water baptism is not necessary for salvation. But part of me wants me to tell you it is so that we'll do it. Because it's that big of a deal. Believe and be baptized. Theologically, I can't tell you it's necessary. But pastorally, I'm telling you, you need to do it. Every believer should be baptized in water. It's very spiritual. Don't take it lightly. It's up there. It's not equal to salvation, but boy, it's up there. It's a very spiritual day, a very spiritual moment when you are saying it's a public confession, an outward expression of an inward salvation. I am showing the world that I believe in Jesus Christ. A big day. In New Testament days, it would have been unthinkable for you to not be baptized. They just would have assumed you're going to be baptized now that you're saved. And so I would think the same way today. That's why maybe I don't agree it's necessary like some of my friends in town believe so, but I'm right there with them that you ought to do it. We ought to have 100 people signing up for water baptism today just to be sure. And if you want to be baptized again, be baptized again. I've had people ask me, I was baptized as a child, but I'm not sure I understood. Do it again. I've had people come and say, I was baptized and I really meant it, but then I fell away and now I've rededicated my life. Do it again. Make it a spiritual landmark and be baptized in water. You've chosen to believe by your free will. You believe, you're saved by faith, and now you baptize. Which is why we don't do infant baptism, by the way. Because we say water baptism comes after you have made a conscious choice to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We do baby dedications. But baptism is after you've chosen to believe. And that comes, it's not an age. It's wherever you as a parent, you know that your child understands the truth. And they receive Jesus Christ, and they believe, and they are baptized. It comes after salvation, so we don't do infant baptism. So what baptism is we identify with Jesus Christ. We are immersed, and that just means when you say immersion, we're just going under the water, we're coming back up. That's immersion. And you are identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when I take you down in the water, you are identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. And just as he was in the grave for 3 days, I hold you under for 3 days before I let you come back up. I just do that, make sure you're listening. Sometimes y'all are dozing off. You're thinking about lunch. You missed it. Everybody laughed and you're like, what'd they laugh at? I don't know. I don't hold you under for 3 days, but it's the death. And then when you're under the water, you're identifying with the burial. And then we bring you back up and you're identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what Romans 6 says about that. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live, I like it, new lives. New lives. Now, I'm not legalistic about the immersion. I have done some that wasn't immersion. For reasons, it always was immersion. From what I've studied, it was immersion from biblical days. And then there were some times when there were those who maybe waited until they were very old to be baptized. And for health reasons, they couldn't be immersed. And so the church would start doing some sprinkling or pouring. But it really was just for those special occasions. That was the purpose of the sprinkling and the pouring. But immersion was always the way. Now, I've done a few. I was in the hospital one time, and this lady couldn't get out of the hospital. So we just took the cup, and we just did it right there. Scott Warren's mom, not too long ago, she had some issues with diabetes and feet, and she couldn't get in the ocean, but she wanted to be baptized at the beach. So we were up on the beach, and we got the bucket, and they tilted her back, and I poured over her head, and we did it right there. So I'm not legalistic, because here's the deal. If you are immersed 100 times with the wrong heart, you are less baptized than someone who is sprinkled with the right heart. It's not what you do, it's the heart. Everything about this faith is a heart thing. So it's the heart. But if you are able to, I think immersion is the way that we identify with the death and the burial of the resurrection. So we live this new life. Now watch this passage here. Colossians chapter 3 talks about this new life. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. I love that. Your life in Christ should not be set on the realities of this earth. That is not how we live as believers. This is how we live as believers. I set my sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. It's a process, this new life in Christ. I'm going to be buried with Christ in baptism. I'm coming back up and I'm declaring I'm living this new life. Now listen, it's not like a magic fix. You don't go down with devil horns and come up with a shiny halo. If I baptize your teenager and you come back 2 weeks later and say, do it again, it didn't take. That's not the purpose. That's not how it works. It's a process. It's by faith. I'm saying I'm dying to self and I'm dying to being in control of myself. And I am being raised to this new life, listening to the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic. It starts with belief, and you'll get a chance today to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It starts there. I believe in Jesus Christ. I am saved. If you are saved and you're not baptized, you want to do it again? Seriously, sign up today. Make it a special day. Family. You invite your family. You have your friends. Church family. Listen, church family, this is what should happen. When we have a water baptism, it should be Sunday morning church. There should be 100, 200 people out there on the beach celebrating with the people who are getting baptized. It's a special day. We come out there, we support them. We sing, we watch them be baptized, we cheer. Make it a special day. Mark it on your calendar. I remember my day. I was 16. I was saved when I was 7 years old. But I didn't get baptized in water till I was 16. And I remember I came down and I prayed, you know, in the altar area. And then we went up and we got our little white robe on. And then we went up in the tank and we got baptized in water. And I came down that day and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit on the same day. It was an important day for me. I remember it. Make it special. Be baptized in water. For those of you following along in your playbook, that was a clever segue number two. So here we go. What is baptism of the Holy Spirit? When does it happen? Is it necessary? What does the Bible say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we have to know the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. He's equal to God the Father. He's equal to God the Son. It's a triunity. So this is God we're talking about. He has the same attributes of God. Omnipresent, everywhere, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, eternal, always existed. The same essence. He is the primary agent of God on the earth today. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit cannot come unless I go. And so Jesus, the Bible tells me, is at the right hand of the Father now interceding for us. And the agent of God on earth right now is the Holy Spirit in us, working outside of us and working in us. So the Holy Spirit is God here on earth right now. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, Jesus said, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Here's where it pays to read the Bible slow. Don't read the Bible fast. I don't mind the one-year Bibles and the reading charts and all that, but it tends to make me read fast because you want to check it off. I'd rather read slow. Because this is important here. Another advocate. What did he mean by that? Well, the Greek word for another means the same essence. In other words, not something less or something different. Another. There's a lot of words he could have used there in the Greek. And he used this word for another, which means the same essence. And so someone from the same essence is going to come and be your advocate or your counselor or your comforter or your paraclete, is the word that we learned in Bible college. So here it is. Jesus says, and in verse 17, he goes on. He says, the advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him, and here's the key, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. With you now, later will be in you. So here's Jesus saying to them, I'm going to go. The Holy Spirit is coming. He's with you now, but later he's going to be in you. Then comes Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And we come to this moment after Jesus died and raised, John chapter 20. He comes to them. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now watch. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, first comes belief in Jesus Christ, but they walked and talked with Jesus, but they were saved at the cross, not because they walked and talked with Jesus. They were saved at the cross. And so salvation happens at the cross. He dies on the cross for their sins. He's risen from the dead now. We learned at Easter time, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is useless. So that's a big part of it. So now he dies on the cross. He's raised from the dead. So now they are believers in Jesus as Messiah because of the cross. The Holy Spirit was with them before. And I believe at this moment now Jesus has come and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's when for them, the Holy Spirit has come in them. Now that they believe in the resurrection and the raised Jesus Christ. Before that moment, they were waiting for the cross. Now watch. Now they're saved. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Then comes this next passage as they're waiting. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days, maybe you didn't know this because you haven't read this passage, but look at this. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. People out there don't know that. 40 days, he's appearing to them from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, which should blow your mind there too, because he's resurrected here. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The second baptism that I'm talking about this morning. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember that word, upon. Upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we have these three very important words. The Holy Spirit is with you. Before you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's with everybody. His job is to draw you to Jesus Christ when you're not saved. Then when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. So the Greek word there is for with is para, P-A-R-A. The Greek word for in is N, E-N. And now we're coming to this upon moment, which is epi, E-P-I. The Holy Spirit is now going to come upon you, and you will have power, and you will be witnesses. It happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So that's the moment. The upon, the epi moment, within, upon. And now they speak in other languages or other tongues, as other disciples, as other translations say. And I just want to say, because we are Pentecostal here and we believe in the gift of tongues, but so much has been done to just mess up this teaching out there that a lot of people don't want to have anything to do with that. And I get it. I understand. Because I've been in a whole lot of places where they pretty much just played with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's like the gifts of the Holy Spirit are playground toys for some churches. And the whole purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to just play with them. And I don't believe that. I don't think that's biblical. I think the gifts of the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. When these tongues of fire came on them, it wasn't so they could go out and have a wild service and then go to Denny's afterwards. That's a lot of the churches I went to. Tongues was pretty much just so we could have a wild service and then go to Denny's, because they were the only thing open after a five-hour service. That's what happened. Tongues is for power. It's for boldness. You look at what happened here. Peter preaches. These disciples, before this moment, they were afraid. They deserted Jesus at the cross, except for John. But even then, we don't see any bold preaching going on. They were scared. Now, the Holy Spirit comes, they have power to be witnesses, and they immediately go out and turn the world upside down. They start preaching, they're preaching bold, they do not care, put me to the death, it doesn't matter. That happened after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You might think that they immediately after the cross, they just all of a sudden got emboldened and went out preaching. No, they didn't, they were scared. It happened after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They go out and change the world. So I believe in this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe it is separate and subsequent from salvation. That means it doesn't happen at the same moment of salvation. It happens after salvation in a separate. It might even be right after. I don't have a problem with that. You're saved and someone says, hey, you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? It can happen after. But it's a separate, subsequent experience from salvation. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked, and they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, well, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. That was a baptism. John's baptism was a baptism that was pointing to the Messiah. It was almost like a precursor baptism, believing faith forward to the Messiah. He says, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's water baptism. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. And there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they happened right near each other, right then at the same time. But a separate experience from salvation. There's other examples. There are some movements in some churches, just like there are some whom we might disagree with on water baptism. There's some movements who believe in what is now known as IPE, the initial physical evidence. And that tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there will be no physical evidence until you speak in tongues. It's the first physical evidence you'll see. And so it kind of gets to the point where you don't know if somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit until you hear them speak in tongues. Then you go, oh, because there comes the initial physical evidence. And I differ from them and that I don't believe that. And here's why. It didn't happen in every case in the Bible. And again, I've read their materials and it says that it's inferred. Where it doesn't mention that they spoke in tongues, it's inferred. I'm not comfortable with inference in the Bible. It's one reason I'm now in the Calvary Chapel movement and not in my former movement, because I just couldn't get myself to the place where I believed it had to happen this way. I don't require any physical evidence for salvation. If you come forward and you believe to be saved today and you receive Jesus Christ, I'm not going to sit there and watch and see if you cry. I'm sorry, you don't show enough emotion. I don't think you're saved. You're not acting Christian enough for me. I don't require any physical evidence for salvation. I think it's the same way. And thank God Pastor Chuck Smith taught this way and just opened my eyes and I said, okay, that's where I stand. They believe for salvation, they receive. And you might get saved and have a wild emotional experience, or you might just say, I believe and I receive. Same thing with baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you have a wild, you may speak in tongues because it's biblical. They did speak in tongues, some, when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So don't be afraid of it. You might. It's real. You might cry. You might feel warmth. You might not feel anything. You might just say, I believe and I receive. I'm not looking for any physical evidence when it comes to this. Now, it's okay to disagree. Because some of my family believe differently on that issue, and it's okay. I don't like it when church thinks that we don't think it's okay to disagree on these things. It's okay, because the truth is none of us are smart enough to have it all figured out. And when we get to heaven, and we're sitting there, sitting down to the marriage supper of the Lamb, they're not going to ask you which table. They're not going to say, do you need the Calvinist table? That's over here. At the Calvinist table, the menus are pre-printed because they knew you were coming and it was all predestined. They know exactly what you're going to eat. You didn't even get to choose. At the Free Will Arminian table, you drive the waiters crazy because you can't make up your mind. I don't know if I want that. I don't know if I want that. Am I saved? Am I not saved? At the Arminian table. Pentecostals have their own room because they're loud, man. They're ordering in tongues. They're tongues of men and angels. They're ordering all their stuff. That's not how it is. When we get to heaven, there's not separate tables. None of us have it all figured out. We're going to get up there and we're all going to go, oh, there's one big bowl of mashed potatoes. It's family style. We all eat from the same bowl. That's what I believe. So we disagree a little bit here on earth, and that's okay. Here's what I believe. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is there initial evidence then? What is the initial evidence? If it's not tongues, here's what I think. Here's what Pastor Chuck taught. I believe it. It's love. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, this incredible love for God, all of a sudden you're going to have a greater love for God than you ever had before. You're going to have a greater love for Jesus Christ than you ever had before. You're going to have a love for the Word of God like you never had before. You're going to have a love for the church. Listen, if you don't love church, if you're one of those, because you're not here, so if you're listening online and you're one of those that just gripes about church all the time, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll love church, even with all its flaws. You'll love the lost. You'll have more of love for lost than you ever had before. You're going to have this love overwhelming. You're going to love difficult people better. In fact, you're going to have some supernatural stuff happen to you. Let me show you supernatural stuff. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Some people don't think the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. I do. I think you've got supernatural fruit and supernatural gifts. So this is supernatural baptism of the Holy Spirit stuff. Verse 22, Galatians 5, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, these things are going to come out of you when you can't produce it, because it says the Holy Spirit produces it. It's not going to be your natural love or your natural patience or your natural peace, or your natural joy. This is supernatural stuff that comes out of you. And you'll go, wow, where'd that love come from? Whoa, where'd that peace come from? Supernatural fruit of the Spirit from the Holy Spirit. But it all starts with the first one, love. That's the initial evidence, in my opinion. You're going to receive power. Power for what? Power to be witnesses. Now think about this, because here's what I always thought growing up. Power to be witnesses. That means I'm going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that I can run out to Walmart, jump up on the table and start screaming like Peter did. You know, that's what you think. But let me look at it this way. If I'm going to have power to be witnesses, well, what's the best way for me to be a witness? And that's to live a life that honors Jesus Christ. Not my words. A lot of you hear people say a lot of words, but they're not living it. That's not a good witness. So the words, I'm going to be a better witness when I live it. So the Holy Spirit now, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is going to give me power to live a life that is a better witness. He's going to give me power to overcome temptation. He's going to give me a power to overcome habits and issues and things in my life that bring me down and hurt my witness. He's going to produce these things in my life, and I'll have the power to be a witness. Now, there's more than the fruit. There's the gifts. So let's close with the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And there are different views on this, and that's okay. There are different views on this in the Calvary Chapel movement, and that's okay. As long as we all understand, we don't have all knowledge like God does. Some people believe these gifts they're not in operation anymore. They are called cessationists. In other words, the gifts have ceased. We don't need the gifts anymore because, and they'll go to this verse, and this is why they'll say the gifts don't matter anymore. It's 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. Prophecy and speaking in unknown language and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, and if you're from old church, that's that phrase, that which is perfect. When that which is perfect comes, these partial things will become useless. And those churches will say, that which is perfect is the Bible. Once we have the Bible, we don't need tongues, interpretation, healing. We don't need any of the gifts anymore because we now have the Bible. That's what they will say. Some others will say it was the first coming of Jesus. When Jesus came the first time, we no longer need any of the gifts because Jesus is here. The problem I have with that is, if you want to believe that, fine, because I'm going to be eating from the same bowl of mashed potatoes with you, and we'll talk when we get there. The problem is, you almost have to believe that before you even read that passage, because it doesn't say it. It's not there. And nowhere in the Bible are you going to find that teaching. That is a belief that you have that you bring to the Bible. And we all kind of do that in some way. But I don't see that. In my mind, that which is perfect, when we have, the word says, full understanding, well, when's that going to happen? That didn't come with Jesus' first coming. It didn't come with the Bible. But I know when it is coming. When am I going to have full understanding? The second coming of Jesus Christ. When that which is perfect, when full understanding comes, okay, yeah, now we're not going to need any of these gifts because Jesus is here. That makes perfect sense to me. That's what I believe. Until then, these gifts are in operation. And here's what happened. I think the Spirit has them. He's the source. And He distributes them. He sees someone who needs a gift. He sees someone who is willing to be UPS. I wake up every day, you wake up every day, and we say, God, use me however you want to use me today in the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Someone needs a gift. He says, David, I want you to give them a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. And I give it. And I don't walk around being word of wisdom man and get a shirt, you know, then all of a sudden some big prophet. God just used me as UPS. Someone needed a word of wisdom. I give a word of wisdom. And God uses us. He doesn't have to. It's so cool that He does. He uses us to deliver the gifts that He has. Why? Why is the Spirit doing all this? Why is the Holy Spirit doing this? What's the purpose? Last verse, John 16:8-11. And when He comes, the Holy Spirit, here's what He's going to do. And He's here, so He's doing these three things. Convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Okay, He's going to convict the world of its sin. I'm all for that. Let's go tell them how they're sinners. Because they sin doing this, and they sin doing that, and they sin doing this, and they just sin. That's not, the Bible defines what the sin is. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the lost of their sin, this sin. The world's sin, go ahead back to that. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. So that's the sin. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. So when we go out to, and I say like the church, we go to the lost, we want to convict them of all the bad things they're doing, all the sin. The Holy Spirit's only concerned with one. If you're not saved today, He's not concerned with your sin. He's concerned with one sin. And that sin is that you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only sin that matters to a non-believer. So when you're out talking to a non-believer, don't try to stop them from sinning. They're doing what sinners do, what comes naturally. You did it too. We just want to draw them. So these gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to a lost person, a non-believer, they are to draw people to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of righteousness. Now he's going to say, okay, you're saved. Here's how you need to live right. Here's how you need to do this and do this. Now he brings that conviction. Some of you are afraid of being baptized in the Holy Spirit because of this whole weird gift thing. And it's mostly tongues and interpretation that freak people out. I get it. I understand. You're kind of afraid if you stand today and be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you that opportunity, that you're going to go shopping this afternoon, you're going to go to Target, you're going to go over there by the banana aisle, trying to decide. It's hard to know what bananas to buy. I'm there looking. How green is too green? I don't know. So you're sitting there and you're saying, God help me, I need to decide what bananas to buy. And then tongues is going to hit you. You're going to start screaming in tongues, flop on the floor, flopping around, speaking in tongues. Some people are afraid of it because they've seen weird stuff out there. And they go, no thank you, I'd rather be Baptist. No thank you, don't need any of that. I understand that. Why would the Holy Spirit do that? If that happens, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a seizure. Something's happening. Because that's not going to draw people. That's just going to make them go, security, code bananas. Security, code bananas. It's not drawing people. He's not going to do it. He's going to use you as you. You're going to all of a sudden know something that you shouldn't know. And you're going to go to somebody and go, you know, I think the Holy Spirit just told me that. And they're going to go, how'd you know that? I don't know. It's a word of knowledge. He's going to use you in that way. But it's not going to be weird. It's going to be you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not something to fear. It's not something to be afraid of. We're not going to do any long, crazy service. I'm going to give you the opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And all I'm going to do is have you stand. We're even going to do it this way today. I'm going to ask you in a few minutes if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, stand. And you're going to stand. And we're just going to pray for you. And you just be open. Whatever God wants to do. And if that person next to you is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they start talking in tongues, it's biblical. It's okay. If nothing happens, you receive it. Because what do you want? You want power. You want power to live the life. That's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Three different things. I want to pray for you. Someone's going to get saved today. If you're not baptized in water, or if you haven't been for a while and you want to do it again, sign up today. We don't have a date picked. I just want to see people signed up. Lastly, I'll pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this day, this word, these two incredible things, these two baptisms. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray for those that need to receive you right now as Lord and Savior. They believe in you. They're going to declare their belief in you. Everything the Bible says about you, Jesus Christ, that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are God. If that's you today, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You and God talk here. You just tell him what you believe by faith. You will be saved today. If you mean it in your heart, you're saved. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real. And I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of what I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. I thank you, God, for my salvation in Jesus' name. If you just prayed that prayer, or if you've been saved for 50 years or more and you want today to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe you were in the past, but you need a refilling of baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need refired today with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You stand. You stand right now all over this place, and let's baptize you today. Just believe and receive. You just say, God, I receive. I believe and I received as I pray for you today. God, I thank you for these who are standing. Lord, I pray that you would, in Jesus' name, baptize them today in the Holy Spirit. They stand here today and they say, I want it. I want supernatural fruit in my life. I want to be used in the supernatural gifts. I want the power to be a witness. I want overcoming power in my life. I want boldness. God, I pray that you would right now give that to them, Lord, as they stand here today by faith, believing and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody stand. Let's sing some songs together. God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for being with us today. We thank you for this word. God, I pray in these next few moments as we worship you, Holy Spirit, just have your way in our hearts. We thank you. Thank you, God. Minister to us. The altar area is open.